You know, I, or Mark reminded me that every week I've said, you know, it's great to have visitors here. And I've said, we're in a progressive study for the whole summer, and you're coming in actually tonight at the end. But I'll say it again. We've been in a progressive study, and we're in fact tonight really is actually exam night, and that sounds awful loud. You guys knew that it would eventually happen, right? Mm-hmm. Exams. In fact, we're going to look at a verse in a few minutes that Paul says, "I give you a stern warning." I'm going to give you an exam. And how do you determine if you're growing in your Christian life, in your relationship with the Lord? How do you determine that? Now, everything we've looked at all summer long has been for the purpose of developing a deeper, personal, trusting, and love relationship with our God. The whole focus is to enhance and deepen that relationship. And I think if you remember, I said at the very first night, I asked the question, when we graduate, when we leave time and space and go into reality, what are we going to take with us? And the only thing we can find in Scripture that we're going to take with us is the depth of the relationship that we have developed with the Eternal One. So that's why our focus has been where it's been for the summer. You know, we've looked at some areas that are related to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Remember the first night we looked at our significance? And then we looked at God's sovereignty, what kind of a person he is, and God's purpose, what rebellion did to us, what is our responsibility, and God's provision in the relationship, what is our inheritance. And all of this is to build trust or faith. Because until that is established, we are not going to be building any kind of a relationship. If we said that the building on top of the floor here, if this is the floor, this is the relationship. Okay? And as Paul put it in Romans 8, the whole focus of what God wants to share with us is himself, that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, which develops the depth of the relationship that he would like to have with us. Remember, we go into John 17, and the Lord prays five times, "I pray that you might be one with me as much as I am one with the Father." Again, that's the depth of the relationship that God would like to have with us. Christian faith or trust. And the great thing about it, it's not blind faith. It's based on the evidence that God wants to give us, that he's trustworthy, that he can be believed in. See, God obviously wants us to become mature, grown up, to deepen this relationship. Look at Ephesians 4:13. Become mature, attaining the full measure of perfection found in Christ. Again, over and over again. If you start reading the New Testament, you're going to find over 75 times the phrase is, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that we might become one with him. And we talked about the vine earlier this summer, that we're grafted into him so he might share his existence with us. See, what would be a perfection in trusting God in every situation or every circumstance? It would be conformed to his likeness. Look at 2 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything. See, maturity or maturing would enable us to live like this. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. How? Here's the phrase again. In Christ Jesus. When we're in an abiding relationship with Him, we can trust Him with every circumstance. Paul and Silas. What a beautiful example of that, huh? Here they are, wrongfully accused, wrongfully thrown into prison, and yet we find them singing and praying to the Lord, trusting Him in the most difficult situation, not even knowing if they were going to live. And yet they knew that the situation was not out of control, that they were still in the hands of the One who controls all situations. And I threw in just a few other verses that you guys can look at your convenience on maturity. Colossians 1:28, and 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, and all. See, if we're being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, because we're abiding and presenting, we'll be seeing changes in our attitude. We'll be seeing changes in our lifestyle and how we act. And a guide for these changes should be the commands about conduct that we find in Scripture. You see, God has a whole lot in here about conduct. But He puts these in here so we might know what we should be presenting. It's not a guilt trip on His part that He gives us certain instructions and direction. In fact, one of the best ways to describe the law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, it's a mirror that you can look at and see whether or not this is true or not in your life. You look in a mirror to see if you got your face dirty. You can look at God's commandments and say, okay, here's an area of my life that I should be giving over to Him so He can change me. It's not a guilt trip. It's an opportunity for us to understand where we need Him. Let me give you just a couple. See, our speech will be different. See, how mature are you with your mouth? You still struggle there? You've got to give it to Him. Say, Lord, You prompt me when I'm speaking like I shouldn't. Look at Ephesians 5:4. Dirty stories, foul talk, coarse jokes. These are not for you. See, we don't have to talk like the world talks. See, is this an area that you need to be presenting to the Lord? Look at James 4:11. Don't criticize and speak evil or gossip about each other, dear brothers. See, we should be changing in how we treat each other because the Lord will prompt us, hey, don't say that. When you're abiding, God will intercede in your thoughts and say, hey, that's a hurtful or harsh thing to say. Don't say that. See, if you actually present your thoughts to Him, He'll guide your thoughts. Also, we won't have to chase the world things for kicks anymore. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Don't get your stimulation from wine, but let the Spirit stimulate your soul. Look at Romans 6:14. Sin need never again be your master. Remember what it meant to be in Christ? We are set free from the necessity to sin. Do we continue to sin? Yes, but we have provision to go to the Lord and present those areas of our life that we say, I don't want to live here anymore. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how do you walk in God's will. And we talked about the fact that the Lord says, come follow me. We're walking along. We have a couple of decision points. Maybe both of them are good. Which way do you want me to go, Lord? What do we do here at this decision point? We have to take a step of faith and say, God, I'm willing to follow you wherever you want to lead me. I trust that you know the best place for me to know you better, to get to know you better. See, this is a faith point right here. This is a trusting point. God, I am going to give you control, and you start giving me direction. Remember the question I said, don't ask God where he wants you to go. Ask yourself, do you really trust God enough to follow him wherever he wants to lead? And if you can say yes to that, then all the passages we look at said it's a done deal because God is going to direct us. See, this is where we control our relationship with him when it comes to knowing God's will for our life. See, this is the trust or the faith point right here that's going to build the relationship and to be led wherever God would like to lead us. Now, what does God say about the importance of how much faith we have? It'd be interesting if we knew how to measure our faith, and maybe you need to do that as soon as we finish. Examine some of the areas that you're finding a hard time to really trust him. Look at Romans 12, 2, or 3. You thought we'd finally never get off of Romans 12, 1 and 2, didn't you? We're going to make it tonight. Romans 12, 3. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought or should, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment or evaluate your maturity. Have sober judgment about yourself. How mature are you? In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now circle that given you. According to the measure of faith God has given to you. Let me just read for you the Living Bible translation on this, which I really like the way Peterson put it here. As God's messenger, I give each of you God's warning. See, he's emphasizing how serious a statement this is. Look it, I'm giving you God's warning tonight. That's what Paul is saying. This is a warning. This is serious. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. Be honest with yourself, about yourself. Measuring your value, or you can put in there maturity, measuring your maturity, how mature you are, by how much faith God has given you. This is how you're going to measure how mature you are, how much faith God has given to you. Now, we seem to have a problem here, and let me show you why. See, where does this faith come from, according to this verse here? It's given to us. Okay? How do I get the gift of faith? See, because look at Hebrews 1:6 or 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Romans 14:23. Whatever is not from faith or trusting God is sin. Well, thanks, God. Here you're telling me that I have to have faith and be doing everything I do in a trusting posture with you, or I'm sinning. Or without faith, it's impossible to please you. And yet you've just told me that it's a gift. Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? It's a tough one. Okay. How do we resolve this problem? Well, as you might suspect, we're going to go right back to Romans 12, 1 and 2 again, because he's already laid the foundation. See, here we are. You've got decisions to make. You may be frustrated about something. You're faced with temptation. You're fearful about things. Here is a normal day in the life of all of us. You may be feeling guilty about something. You're worrying about something. You're depressed. You're hurt. Okay? What did Paul tell us to do in Romans 12, 1? In fact, what did he say? I beg you to present yourself. See, which one of these includes you today? See? Which ones of those just up there? We could put a whole bunch more. is how you're feeling today. Are you struggling with temptation? Are you worried about something and all? What did Paul tell us to do? He says, I beg you to present it to me, to give it to me. So, you take whichever one or how many you want here, and you put it over here, and you present it. You give it to him. And what do you say? As a living sacrifice. You give it to me without any restraints. You jump up on the altar and you say, here I am, Lord. This is what I'm struggling with. I'm giving you control of this area of my life. And then what did Paul say would happen? Then God will demonstrate himself. He says, I will meet you at your point of need. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. All the verses we looked at. I have come to set the prisoner free. See, are you a prisoner of temptation? Huh? He says, you give it to me. You can't handle it. I'm the only one that can handle these spiritual problems. You give them to me. And he says, I will meet your need. What would he do here? Temptation. He says, I will provide a way of escape. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation what? Provide a way of escape. If you give it to him. If you don't give it to him, you're going to struggle with it. It's going to probably win. Well, okay, I'm worried about something, Lord. Look at, give me your direction. Or I have decisions to make. Give me direction. What does he say? I'll give you wisdom. See, but it all starts here with us. That's why he said, I beg you to present it. See, we're in a love relationship with him. He says, I want you to learn to trust me. Then what was the next thing that we saw in Romans 12, 1 and 2? This is the way we worship God. This is showing him, hey, I respect you and I trust you. Paul said what? This is your reasonable service of worship. Mm-hmm. And what's worship? Wow. Wow, God, you did rescue me. You intervened. You've given me peace instead of worry. Sometimes peace without understanding, right? This isn't logical that I'm peaceful, but I know my God is in control. And what happens as a result of this? We receive more faith. So faith is a gift. And that's what Paul is saying here. Measure your maturity. Measure how deep your relationship is with him by how much faith God has given you. And he's provided the mechanism, the method that he has determined to share faith with us. But it all starts with us presenting ourselves. We'll never receive faith until we give him control of the areas that we can't control in our own lives. See, faith becomes a God's gift when we present. See, faith is not a power that we have to get things from God. It's not a coin that you cash in to get God to answer your prayers. It is the heart of the relationship that we have with him now that enables us to present something so he can change us. Faith is not something to change situations. Faith, God wants us to use to change us, to deepen our own relationship with him. See, how willing are we to present ourselves so God can disconform us from the world and conform us to his likeness. That's how we measure our faith. Now, for the next few minutes, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about in a life that was in action, an action situation in a life. Turn your notes over. Let's look at David and Goliath. You know, we call this an event between David and Goliath. And actually, this is a story about David's relationship with God. Goliath just happened to be a part of it. But the story here is about David and God. Let me just read this. Follow along, and then we'll come back and look at some of the sections. Then Goliath, he was a giant of a man, measuring over 9 feet tall. See, this ceiling, I think, is a 9-foot ceiling. He was taller than this ceiling. He was a big man. He wore a bronze helmet, a 200-pound coat of mail, just his chest piece, bronze leggings, and carried a bronze javelin several inches thick, tipped with a 25-pound iron spearhead. He was not puny, okay? And his armor bearer walked ahead of him with a huge shield. He stood and shouted across to the Israelites, "You choose someone to represent you, and we will settle this in single combat. If I kill him, then you must be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel. Send me a man who will fight with me." See, he'd been out there stomping back and forth for 40 days, haranguing the Israeli army, saying, "Send me a man." And what he wanted them was to send Saul, who was the king. "Send me Saul, your king. And if I kill him, then you have to the whole nation. You've got to be my slave. Send me a man." David shows up on the scene, and he says, "Who is this heathen Philistine anyway, that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" But when David's eldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking like that, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about the sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know what a cocky brat you are. You just want to see the battle." See, David was probably 15, 16 years old this time. The king, Saul, sent for him. "Don't worry about a thing," David told him. "I'll take care of this Philistine. When I'm taking care of my father's sheep," he said, "and a lion or a bear comes and grabs the lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and take the lamb from its mouth." Pretty good boy for 16, huh? A few years ago in Colorado, we had a lot of bear problem, and I did some hunting of bear with a club. I think there were 34 guys in the club. If it turns on me, I catch it with the jaw and club it to death. I've done this with both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this heathen Philistine too. "For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the claws and teeth of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine." Then Saul gave David his own armor. "I can hardly move," he exclaimed, and took them off again. Then he picked up 5 smooth stones and, armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, started across to Goliath. Goliath walked out toward David, sneering in contempt at this little, nice little red-cheeked boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come to me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David shouted in reply, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the armies of heaven and of Israel, the very God whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And Israel will learn that the Lord does not depend upon weapons to fulfill his plans. He works without regard to human means. He will give you to us. As Goliath approached, David ran out to meet him, and reaching into his shepherd's bag, he took out a stone, hurled it from his sling, and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and the man fell on his face to the ground. And there was a small earthquake. So David conquered the Philistine giant with a sling and a stone. Yay, God. Okay. We're all like David in some ways, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We're all faced with giants in our lives. And sometime this summer, you've listed some of those giants. Things that just overwhelm us. They look so big. They're so awesome. See, what are your giants? Some of them may be right up here. Money. Worried about money or things. Is selfishness a giant in your life? Pride. Dependence and fear and relationships. You know, you'll do most anything just to be accepted. Fear that God maybe won't meet your needs, so you've got to handle that yourself. See, what are the areas in your life that you look to the world for significant security and purpose? Those are going to be the giants. Your singleness can be a giant, can it? Even marriage can be a giant. Anger, lust, insecurities. See? We have our own list of giants. Then Goliath. Look at number one on the side there. We're going to jump around and look at a few areas here. Number one there. Then giant. He was a giant of a man. We have our giants. Look down here. He stood and shouted across to the Israelites. You choose someone to represent you, and we will settle this in single combat. You see, Goliath is a whole lot like Satan. He would like to dominate us. You choose someone to represent you, and we'll settle this in single combat. He wants to attack you and tempt you and tell you you can't trust God when you're off the altar. See, our own only security is where Paul says, I beg you to present yourself as a living sacrifice, right there at the Lord's side. If you get away from him, you're vulnerable to every attack that he can throw at you. And look what he says. If I kill him, then you must be our slaves. See, his desire is to keep us in the slavery in all of the areas of our life that we brought into this new relationship with the Lord. Remember, Paul said, don't remain conformed to that which already controls you. That's where he wants us to stay. Slavery to that which already, that we've already have in our life that we bring with us. See, the good news is in our new life, we don't have to fight this battle ourselves. See, we have someone who's already won the battle of temptation. See, someone who says, look it, death is finished. It is finished. We've got to let him win the battle for us. Now, here's the truth that we clearly have to understand, or we will be frustrated for the entire length of our Christian life. We cannot win the battle ourselves. We can't fight spiritual battles on our own. We do not have the human abilities or resources to handle those. Look at the number two there at 1 Samuel 17:38. Then Saul gave David his own armor. "I can hardly move," he exclaimed, and he took them off again. See, Saul wanted to fight the battle with human means. And I'll tell you, gang, this is such a temptation on our part. If we just had better education, if we had a new strategy to do this ministry, we could win the battle. If we had a better program, then we could win more people for the Lord, or we would do a better job of discipling. See? Now we're back to add Jesus and stir. See? Add our own intelligence of what we think ought to be done. If we just had better methods, better human leadership skills. See, this is what Saul wanted to do. He probably had the finest armor and sword that was available. This is what he wanted to give to David. He wanted to give him human tools to go out and fight a spiritual battle with Goliath. If we just had better education. See, we've got to approach these giants the way God says. Present them, give them to me. I have to handle them for you. I'm the only source of godliness, is what God is saying to us. See, when David threw the stone, who was directing it? God was. Okay, look what David did. Look at number three here. Goliath walked out toward David, sneering in contempt at this nice little red-cheeked boy. "Hey, kid, are you dissing me? Why is this little kid coming out here?" You know, I bet he was ticked. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Yeah, I bet he was ticked. Here's this little boy walking out there with a stick. Look what David did. David shouted, confidence, okay? "Hey, Bubba, I'm here to get you." David shouted in reply, "You come to me with a sword and a spear." Now, highlight this. "I come to you in the name of the Lord, of the armies of heaven and of Israel, the very God whom you have defied." See, why was David so confident? See? Why did he go out there by himself with a stick and a sling? Because he understood God's control. He understood that he was talking about a sovereign God. "We adore you as being in control of everything." Seven times in this one statement here, he mentions God. See, that's why I said this is a story about David and God. And Goliath just happened to be involved in it. This is David's relationship with his Lord. See, he was handling it God's way. He was presenting Goliath to the Lord. See, where was his focus? Was it on the situation? No, his focus was on the master of the situation. This was an impossible test. How does a little 15, 16-year-old boy walk out there against a 9-foot man who has all of this armor and all of this strength with a sling and a stick? It's ridiculous. Now, was David involved in the process? Look at here. Today, who? The Lord will conquer you. And I'm going to kill you and cut your head off. See, he was involved in this whole relationship with God and Goliath. Today, The Lord will conquer you. I'm not going to conquer you today, but God is, but I'm going to be involved in it. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And Israel will learn that the Lord does not depend upon weapons to fulfill his plans. Highlight that. God does not depend upon earthly means to fulfill his plans. He works without regard to human means. He will give you to us. See, David was trusting God in this whole situation. He knew that God was going to win the battle. But it was a way that the results appeared like that he was serving God. Now listen to what I'm going to say. We should be walking with God, abiding with him, presenting things in such a way that it appears to everybody else on the outside that we're doing these things for God. But we know better. Does that make sense what I'm saying? We should be walking with him, following his leading and all. And it will appear to everybody else that we're doing this for him. But we just know that we are walking with him. And he is really doing it. See, this is what David says. God, you're going to win this. In fact, probably the saddest thing about this whole story here is the army gave David all the credit. They were so out of touch with their God that they didn't even realize that God is the one who really did this day. In fact, they wanted to make him king, and this is where his relationship with Saul started to just totally deteriorate. David got credit for that which God did. We're to be walking with God, even though it may appear to everybody else we're walking for God, but we know better. Because we know who's really doing it. Now, you know, the world, and probably a whole lot of Christians would have said, in fact, his brothers and the rest of the army, thought he was foolish. See? What a foolish thing for David to be doing. See, but what was his confidence based upon? It was based on God's past faithfulness to him. See, his faith was based upon evidence of God's faithfulness in the past. But was it blind faith? No. Again, it was based on evidence. Look here at 17:31. Then King Saul sent for him. Don't worry about a thing, David told him. I'll take care of this Philistine. When I'm taking care of my father's sheep, he said, and a lion or a bear comes and grabs a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club. Did I tell you about the club? Okay. And take the lamb from its mouth. If it turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this with both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this heathen Philistine too. For he, now here's what I want you to catch. Look here. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And highlight this. The Lord who saved me from the claws and teeth of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. Hey gang, this is nothing. I've tackled lions and bears. This is just a clumsy, big old 9-foot guy with too much armor. God's going to give him to us today. See, David had a reservoir of confidence in his God. Or he had a reservoir of faith. It wasn't a foolish act on his part. Because God was sharing with him, we're going to win this. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you where to throw the stone. And I'm going to direct it. See, are you abiding and presenting to build your own reservoir? Where are you in your own walk with the Lord? See? Start small. That's okay. We all have to start small. See? But what are the areas that you know you should be trusting Him and you're not, which shortchanges you from getting to know Him? That's the issue. Now, here, just as a side note, there was an interesting problem that David faced. When you really want to trust the Lord with all your needs, for all your needs, you may find that you're threatening other Christians. I guarantee it. And you'll hear comments like, don't throw out your brains, you know. Be practical. Don't become a fanatic. You know, it's okay to trust God, but, you know, you just don't want to go too far in that. See, look what happened to David here. David asked them, who is this heathen Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? But when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking like that, he was angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because David was trusting God. And he knew he should have been trusting God. And he didn't want David to trust God because it pointed out that he wasn't trusting God. See? He'd been stomping there for 40 days. And Eliab could have gone out and said, okay, God, you and I, we're going to go do it. See, Paul makes a very interesting statement. He says, we're either an aroma unto life or unto death. We're never neutral as Christians. When you say, I'm going to trust the Lord in every area of my life that He shows me I should be trusting Him, we're liable to be threatening other Christians who don't want to trust the Lord and know they should. So you're an aroma unto the death in their life, where they're not willing to trust the Lord. But hang in there anyway, because this has eternal significance to you. See, do we throw out our brains? No. We say, Lord, I want you to control my thoughts, and you tell me how to follow you and where I should follow you and where I should be trusting you. The amazing passage in Luke 21, where he says, you know, to his disciples, he says, you're going to be brought up before kings and magistrates because of your relationship with me. But he says, this is what's so amazing about it, what he told him. He said, don't you worry about it. In fact, he says, don't even build a defense. Don't even plan on how you're going to defend yourself before these kings and magistrates. And you see, they were brought up, and some of them were martyred. Some of them were killed. So their life was on the line. But he said to them, when this happens to you and you're brought up because of your relationship with me, don't even plan a defense. Because at that moment, I will tell you what to say. Isn't that awesome? We have the ability to say, Lord, you share with me your thoughts. You tell me what to say. See the intimacy that He wants to have with us? Every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Okay, in closing, is a Christian life easy or tough? Yes. Yes. Okay. It's easy in this respect. You don't have to have any special education. You don't have to be a mature Christian. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have looks. You don't have to have talent. Every single one of us here in this room has the same ability to say, God, I'm going to present this to you. I'm going to give you control over this area of my life. It doesn't take anything that anyone here doesn't already have. just the ability to say, Lord, I'm going to give you control. It is so easy, but it is so tough. Why? Because we have to give up control. And the old nature in us says, no, boy, maybe God's going to shortchange you. No, you better hang on to some of that control. See, and the world says, hey, don't trust God too much. Be careful how much you do. But gang, there is no other source. See, we naturally think we know what's best. And I want God to tell me what he wants to do, so I want to veto it if I don't want to do it. You've got to give up control. Now, if you're fearful of giving up control, present that to him. Say, Lord, I am scared to death to give you control. Would you give me the confidence and the faith in you to let you share yourself with me? That's something you can present. Can it get easier? Yes. See? Keep expanding your reservoir of faith. See, how much faith do you have? You have a thimble full of faith? How do you expand it? You give whatever you need to over here to the Lord. Let him meet your knee, and your reservoir is going to increase. Now, I personally like to call it the reservoir of faith. And I'll show you why. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, Paul's got to be, he's talking here with a sense of humor. You know, he says, for momentary light afflictions. Now, here's a guy who was, and I'm not supposed to say stoned. He was pelted with rocks. They took big rocks and threw at him, okay? And they call that in that day stoning, okay? It's changed today, I know that. But he was stoned, okay? In fact, numerous times. A number of times he was lashed 39 times with the Roman whip. He was shipwrecked. I mean, he went through all kinds of whippings. In fact, he talks about that he died one time in an out-of-body experience, that he was so brutally whipped and beaten. And here he says, these momentary light afflictions, you know. You know, kind of like, you know, those sugar bites and mosquito bites you had, you know. Yeah. I mean, he's got to be kidding. For momentary light afflictions, now to get this, is producing, highlight that, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. See, I used to read this and think, well, all the struggles I go through and everybody else, they're preparing us for glory. No, that isn't what Paul is saying. He said they are producing something for us in eternity. So the significance of this is that who is shortchanging their eternity if they're not trusting God with situations here that we can trust him with? We are. Because every time we trust him, we're producing a deeper relationship with him, which has eternal significance. This is an awesome verse, gang. Somehow, every time we trust God, we're producing an eternal depth of the relationship. And I like to call it, we have a reservoir of faith. And what seems to be happening is every time we trust him, the reservoir gets bigger. Now, I think this is happening this way because when we move to be with him, each and every one of us, we're all going to say, according to Scripture, I am complete and I am perfected and I am perfect in Jesus Christ. We're all going to be complete and perfect in him. We're all going to be full. But I think we're going to have different size reservoirs or depth of relationship with him. And I think it's going to be very subjective. And I'll show you what I mean. When I say to you, man, do I love Betty, some of you may say, yeah, I know what you mean. I say, no, you don't. See, you relate what I say about my love for her in your love for somebody else. It's subjective. It is real to you, your love for somebody. See, you can only imagine what I'm saying when I say that based upon your love relationship with somebody else. So we're all going to be full, but we're going to have a different history with the Lord who brought us into a relationship with him, and we can grow in that relationship with him. So, how deep and all-encompassing would you like your eternal relationship with God to be? See? You can make your reservoir and your relationship as big and as wide as you can possibly do it, dependent upon how many areas of your life you're going to give up control. And let him share his control with you. Share his very existence with you. Because everything we do with him is eternal, has eternal significance. And as I mentioned this last verse a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians 10:51, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's how intimate our relationship with him can be. We can get up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, you share your thoughts with me. I'm giving you control of my mind. You lead my thoughts. And let's walk together for the day. Bring things to my attention that you want to share with me. Question. Is it possible to trust God too much? If it is, you come and tell me where. See, is it possible to have too great or intimate relationship with God? You come and tell me where it is. Is it possible to feel too secure and loved by God? I don't see how. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for who you are. Again, we just stand in amazement and awe when we consider the immensity of who you are, even from our very limited perspective. We can't even begin to imagine how awesome you are, how big you are, how powerful you are, how wise you are. But Father, even from our limited understanding of this, we just stand in awe that you would be interested in being personally involved in our life. It just blows me away. As David said, how can you be interested in mere puny man? With all the things you could be doing in your freedom, in your wisdom and your power, that you've determined to not only bring us into existence, but then share your existence with us. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for what you've taught us this summer. We realize that you've been the teacher. You've shared yourself with us. You've interpreted yourself. So, Father, how we would pray that we would be found trusting you in areas that you want to give us control over our lives. Father, give us the confidence, whatever we need, to be able to trust you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.